So last time, a few weeks ago now, I covered the story of Korah's rebellion. That's when about 250 plus people challenged Moses and Aaron's leadership of God's people. But we're going to move on now from that story. We're going to move a few chapters further on in the book of Numbers, and we're going to move to Numbers 20, where we find the story of when God tells Moses to speak to the rock. Okay, they're nearly at the end of their 40-year journey. And again, has been the pattern right the way through this story. The people are complaining and moaning and grumbling to Moses. They've got no water to drink, and they should never have left Egypt. Okay, that's where we're at. So let's turn, shall we, and read the story together in Numbers chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and they said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and they fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of the rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Great. I've entitled the story today, "Don't Strike the Rock." Because it seems to me that the consequences of such action are pretty severe. I don't know about you, but don't you think that the punishment that Moses and Aaron received for striking the rock rather than speaking to it, do you not think it's a bit disproportionate for the crime that they committed? You know, you might think so, mightn't you? But I'm hoping that by the time I've finished explaining everything that goes on, that's going on in this story, that you'll have a different perspective. And what I hope that you'll understand by the end of this is that actually Moses' sin was pretty significant. And actually the way God dealt with Moses was incredibly gracious. So it's really completely the opposite to how you might think this story is unfolding. Now I'm going to say up front, I'm going to give a spiritual health warning that this is going to be a little bit theological today, okay? I hope it's not too much, but it is going to be theological. I'm going to be explaining images and pictures prophetically, and I hope that this will really help you understand what's going on. Now, in order to properly understand this story, we do need to look at a very, very similar event that took place 38 years earlier. This was just after God's people left Egypt, and we find this story in Exodus chapter 17. I didn't cover this story back then when we were in Exodus because I knew all along that I wanted to do these two stories together because they are important to see as one thing. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Wow. Now, at first glance, these stories seem remarkably similar, don't they? Apart from the real obvious difference, which in the first story we read, God said to Moses to speak to the rock. And in the story, which happened first, but we've read second, he told Moses to strike the rock, okay? As you probably guess, there is a lot more going on here that perhaps meets the eye, and I'm going to try and do my best to explain it so we can really understand this. So I'm going to look at these stories in the order that they actually occurred, okay? So starting with the one from Exodus, because we need to understand that story, the story of Exodus, before the one in Numbers makes sense, okay? So let's look at this story, the striking of the rock. Now, to really understand this story, we need to understand that God, in the Old Testament, uses a lot of imagery, uses a lot of pictures to try and help us understand, you know, what is to come, and particularly understand about Jesus Christ. You've seen this imagery before when we looked at the story of the Passover and the Passover lamb and sprinkling the blood on the doorposts and the lintels as a kind of a foreshadow of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross and his blood being shed for yours and my salvation. That's a, you know, what happened then is an image and a foreshadow of what was going to come. And in this story, we're going to find the same, and we need to look at the significance of the rock. Okay, the rock is really significant in Scripture. We find it used all over the place in the Old Testament. Pam Scott Cook referred to the rock in her Psalm 18 when she came here a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 18:2: The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Moses himself, towards the end of his life, when he was recounting everything that's happened, including this incidentally, and he's recounting it all, and he says this in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. I'm sure you recognize the song, don't you? Ascribe greatness to the God our rock. That's where it comes from. Also in the New Testament, this idea of Jesus and the rock follows through. We find the Apostle Paul talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And he says this, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate of the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Do you hear that? That rock was Christ. And he said that rock travelled with them spiritually. Now, there are some ancient Jewish myths that thought that, you know, they carried some rock with them all the way through the wilderness. Really don't think that is the case. Scripture doesn't seem to suggest that is what happened. But Christ the rock travelled with them through the wilderness, okay? Now, there is another important detail about the rock in Exodus chapter 17, which you may have not noticed unless I really emphasise this. And it's this. It said in verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Notice that phrase, I will stand before you on the rock. Now, this is where I want you to start using your imagination. I've not put too many pictures up this day because I want you to use your imagination. But I want you to picture God standing on a rock. Now, the word rock, the Hebrew word for rock that Moses that's used in this particular scripture is sur. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm 100% sure. But basically, it means a large boulder. Okay, so there is God. Somehow they picture God and he's standing on a large boulder and Moses is coming to strike him while he's standing on the rock. I don't know how Moses did that, you know, because of the fear of God and what goodness knows what it looked like. But this is what God asked him to do. He said, come with your staff and strike the rock with me standing on it. Now, this brings me to another important thing that we need to take note of. The staff or the rod that Moses was using. Now, I've brought some visual aids with me. This is going to be Moses' staff, complete with all the things on there. I don't know what Moses put on there, but there we go. This is Moses' rod. And it's the staff that he used to strike the River Nile that turned it into blood. It's the same staff that he used to open up the Red Sea, and the same staff he used to close it up again, which then destroyed the whole Egyptian army that was pursuing them. Moses' staff speaks of God's judgment. Okay? God's judgment. So when God says to Moses, I want you to strike the rock, which is Christ. Okay? The rock speaks of Christ. I want you to strike the cross, strike the rock with Christ standing on it. It's a picture of Christ himself taking upon himself all the judgment of the sins of the people. And Moses comes with, you know, and he strikes the rock. All the judgments, all the sin of the people is laid upon God, upon the rock. It's an image of Jesus Christ. I hope you can see that. It's an image of Jesus Christ when he came upon this earth and he took upon himself the punishment for every one of us. He was whipped. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorn placed on his head. And later on the cross, his side was pierced and out of his side flowed blood and water. Rod has already read the beautiful scripture out of Isaiah, hasn't he? When he talked about Jesus being stricken by God, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, he was healed. So in the same way as the Passover was an image of Jesus on the cross and his blood, so was striking this rock was an image that all the sins of the people were going to be placed on God and God was going to take the punishment. Okay. Now I want you to try and keep this image in your minds. So even though, naturally speaking, okay, we've got this huge boulder and we've got this crazy guy with a wooden stick coming along, whack. That's all it is in the natural. But God is painting a prophetic picture of what is to come, you know, hundreds of years later, of his son who's going to be the rock and he's going to be smitten and all the sins of the people are going to be laid on him. You need that image because now we're going to turn to the next story and the next story should have been very, very different indeed. Put that staff down there and I'll try very hard not to trip over it. Those who know me think, fat chance. Okay. Speak to the rock. God had been amazingly faithful and patient with his people, and he'd led them for 38 plus years through the wilderness, okay, for nearly 40 years now. For sure, you know, a whole generation had died. We know why they died, because they were faithless. They didn't believe God when he said they could take the land. They refused to do it, and so they didn't enter the land. So now a whole new generation is ready to step into everything that God has purposed for them. And during this time, God had fed them, he'd given them water to drink, and he protected them. He truly, truly was a God of faithfulness, without injustice, good and upright. And that's how God wanted to be represented to all his people, this faithful God who had led them, fed them, and protected them. And now here they are in the desert of Zin, and God puts them to the test one more time. There's no water, and what do they do? Well, we know what they do. They moan, they complain, they groan, they off to Moses. What does Moses do? Moses does what he has always done in the past. He throws himself before God, except this time he goes to the entrance of the tent of meeting and throws himself before God there. And God tells him to take the staff and go before all the people and speak to the rock, and the water will come out, flowing out. Now, take the staff, okay? Well, look, we're going to look at some real differences here in this story. Let's look at the rock first, actually. The word that Moses uses for the rock here is a different word to the previous one. This one uses the word stela, which means a high cliff, massive, okay? Not a boulder, high cliff. And again, God is drawing imagery. I said this is going to be theological, but God is drawing imagery. He wanted, inspiring through Moses, and he wanted to represent the exalted Christ. Okay, high and exalted. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, we read, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that's above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, with Christ the exalted rock, I want you to imagine the significance of Moses coming along with his staff and striking Jesus, the exalted Jesus, who's already taken on all of the sin and punishment of the people. You're with me so far? This isn't the message. This is not the message that God wanted to communicate to his people. By now, Moses had set up a tabernacle. By now, there was a way for his people to receive forgiveness and to be restored. And this had been established through the law. Now, people's sins could be atoned for by sacrifices that were administered by Aaron, the high priest, who was interceding for the people. There was a new way now. And God had placed that. And even that itself is a kind of an image of what was to come. Not a perfect image, but it was an image of being able to receive forgiveness and being able to restore. And this brings me to another important point, the staff, okay? The staff that Moses used. Or I just said, look, imagine Moses hitting the exalted Jesus with his staff, okay? The first story, Moses strikes the rock with his own rod. That's the one, okay? That's representing Moses' rod. And I said to you, it was the rod of judgment. However, in this story, God tells Moses to take the staff from before him. Now, which staff is that, I wonder? Now, to find the answer to that, we need to go back a little bit and look at the story of Korah's rebellion. Okay? Now, I didn't cover this when I spoke about Korah's rebellion, but if you read on in the next chapter, in chapter 17, God has to assert once and for all who's going to be the high priest, because this is one of the things they were arguing about. We made you high priest over everybody, they say to Aaron. And God needs to sort this out. So what does God do? He arranges for a leader from every tribe to come with a staff, write their name on it, and put it before the Lord. And he says to Moses, get Aaron's staff, write his name on it, and put it before the Lord. And he says, the next morning, the staff that sprouts will be the chosen high priest. Okay, so God now is going to, once and for all, make the choice about who is going to be the priest who intercedes for the people. What happens the next day? Well, they go to the tent and they find Aaron's rod. Oh, let's go and find Aaron's rod, shall we? Okay, so this is Aaron's rod. I use these in Open the Book, right? This is Aaron's rod, and I wished it was all budded with flowers and almonds and things like this, but you've got to try and use your imagination. This is a very different rod to Moses' rod. This is a rod that has blossomed into life. And because of that, God chose Aaron to be the high priest, and God told Aaron to put this rod in his presence in the tabernacle. So when God says to Moses, take the staff from before me, which staff is he talking about? He's talking about this staff here, this one. It speaks of intercession. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of the way that God was, you know, and made this way for people to be atoned for their sins. It was not a staff of judgment. And it was with this staff that Moses and Aaron were to stand before the exalted Christ and simply speak to the rock and say, "Water, come forth," with the rod of intercession standing right in front of him. I said it's theological, but it's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful image, isn't it, of what's happening that's pointing to Christ. You know, this story is no exception. It shows us, doesn't it, that Jesus speaks on our behalf. In Romans 8:34, it says, Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. In John 2:1, we read that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. In Hebrews 7:25, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. This second event of the water coming from the rock was meant to portray God's abounding grace, his love, his forgiveness, the ability to have our sins atoned for and be forgiven and restored. What happens instead? Moses, rather than speaking to the rock, charges out, talks to the people, "You miserable rebels, do you expect me to bring water out of the rock? Well, here we go, whack!" I'm trying to dramatize it to somehow get across to you the difference of what happened to what should have happened. It was not at all what God wanted his people to see. What God wanted his people to see was to remember that there is a priest who intercedes for his people with his rod of intercession and speaking to the exalted Christ, the rock, water come forth. What a difference. What a difference. Now, some people think that we make too much about the fact that it says, Moses says, and he took his staff and struck the rock, that, you know, you're playing too much on words. Did he really take his own staff, or did he take Aaron's staff? Well, even if he took Aaron's staff and whacked it in temper, does it really communicate the wrong thing? So sometimes in theology you get bogged down on things that really aren't the point. The point here is that Moses should never have ever struck the rock again. Never. He simply should have gone to the rock which represented Christ, spoken to it, to allow the love and forgiveness, generosity of God to be spoken forth. This should have been a story of grace. It really should. Incredibly, water did come out of the rock in spite of what Moses did. Water actually came out of the rock. The people and the animals, they all drank and they were survived. At least, you know, it's amazing, really. But what about God's charge to Moses and Aaron? He said, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of Israel, you will not bring this community into the land I give." Harsh. It still feels harsh, doesn't it? That God should say that to Moses for striking the rock. The rock should never have been struck a second time. We know in Hebrews, if you read Hebrews 9 verse 10, it tells us clearly, Christ did not need to die more than once to cleanse us from our sins. Christ was the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins forever. He did not need to die several times. So by striking the rock again, it's like Moses is crucifying Christ all over again. The charge, "You didn't trust me, you didn't honour me as God of grace and forgiveness and restoration. You judged when it was not your place to judge. It was God's place." He didn't do what he later wrote about in Deuteronomy. I can only imagine that somehow Moses, through repentance, had realised his mistake and is now back in a better place, and he was able to write these beautiful words, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord, O praise the greatness of God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." This is a man who's been told he can't enter the promised land, and yet he prays that prayer I think that's remarkable as well. You know, it just is, isn't it? You know, if you take time to absorb these scriptures, you know, there's so much. But what does it mean for us today? It's great, isn't it, just looking at the kind of theology, but does it have any meaning for us today? Okay, well, I think it does. I think we can wrongly assume that sin, that it's okay to sin because we're under grace. Little sins don't matter to God. Listen, sin matters to God. Even if we are living under grace and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, sin matters to God. If we disobey God, then, you know, we don't take God, or we don't take God at his word, or we don't believe what God says about us, and we run ourselves down, and we say, oh, I'm not worthy, I'm terrible, I'm silly, you know. That's contrary to what God is actually saying about us. Every time, basically, we disagree with God and we disagree with the word of God, it's like we're striking the rock all over again. And I'm here to say to us all this morning, don't strike the rock. That's the title of this thing. Do not strike the rock. How do we do it? We strike the rock every time we disagree with God. Every time we go our own way. It kind of nullifies everything that Jesus did for us at the cross at Calvary when he was exalted, you know, when he took upon us the sins. And he was struck once for all. And he doesn't want to be struck again. In the natural, it really does seem a ridiculously small sin, just striking the rock rather than speaking it. And the price that Moses paid for that mistake seems ridiculously huge. It still feels that way in some ways. After leading God's people for 40 years through one crisis after another, remaining righteous and faithful throughout everything, he now can't enter the promised land. He won't now come into everything that God, you know, as promised for him. Well, I think that is true for the here and now. Because if you wind the clocks forward several hundred years and you look at the story of the Mount of Transfiguration in the promised land, and there's Jesus, who is it appears alongside Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration alongside Elijah? Who is it? It's Moses. It's Moses. There's Moses standing in the promised land alongside the person he struck. Alongside the person he struck. Do you not think that's amazing grace? Amazing love? Amazing generosity? Amazing restoration? I mean, it's just amazing. I don't believe Moses ever walked away from God. I think it was a dreadful mistake. He did it in the heat of the moment. He lost his temper. Don't we all? But he paid a price in the here and now. But God was still with him, and he still entered the land in the end, standing against his, you know, right next to his Lord. I think this teaches us that if we sin, then there are consequences to sin. There are. And we sometimes have to pay for those consequences in the here and now. You know, God doesn't protect us from the foolishness that we do things with deliberately disobeying him. It inhibits his grace. Things go wrong, we pay a price. However, it does not affect what Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary. It does not affect our right standing before God. Okay, we're getting into that iffy subject now about once saved, always saved. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to say it's clear from this story that Moses was fully repentant and God honoured that. And we know that if we sin, that all, what we need to do is we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We still need to walk with God. What happens if you don't? Who knows? Why take the chance? Walk with God. Receive his forgiveness daily. We will, as Christians, one day stand with Christ. Another lovely scripture in Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and under the kingdom rule of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that anyone can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. All the glory goes to Jesus. All the glory goes to Jesus. That's what was meant to happen. You know, when Moses was meant to take the staff of intercession and speak to the rock, all the glory was meant to go to him. Whereas Moses kind of took it upon himself, hit the rock, did what he did last time. It worked last time, it worked this time. Praise God. Well, where did God get the glory? It was wrong. Let's not strike the rock. Rather, let us come boldly but humbly before God. Let's speak to him. Give him all the honour and the glory he deserves. And you can receive all the love and the grace that God desires for you as we pour out our hearts to him. Now, if you are carrying sin at this time, if you know you're carrying sin, give it to God. Go before him. Speak to him. And the living water which comes from the rock will come and he'll fill you and refresh you and restore you. Speak to the rock. I'll finish with one last scripture in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by praying and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Speak to the rock. That's what he's saying. Come and speak to the rock. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Next week, I'm going to be talking about Balaam and his talking donkey. That's going to be fun, isn't it?